We're in this series at the table talking about trying to get to know Jesus better through what did he do in the Gospel of Luke when he was eating with people. I know that sounds pretty specific, like why are we going to focus on that? But Jesus did a lot at meals. And all of us every week, like, we're having meals, right? And so as Christians, our big job is to like listen and look at Jesus, be in love with Jesus, and then try to do the same sorts of stuff that Jesus is doing with us to try to do that with other people. Like, it's a real simple concept, right? It's hard to walk it out, but you look at Jesus, you be in love with Jesus, and then you try to share that love, right? You try to imitate Jesus. So that's what we're doing in Luke. And today, we're going to be in a passage towards the end of the Gospel of Luke, if you want to turn there. And while you're turning there, it's in Luke 24, starting in verse 13. I want to talk to you about something that is really in front of all of us, but we try to cram it down. We try to not think about it. It's not fun. And the reason I picked this little like medical drip from an IV is probably we've all been in this spot before. I've certainly been in it a bunch, where somebody you care about is in the hospital, they're hooked up to stuff. And I've been in there sometimes where there's just like tons of hope, right? And there's some good surgery is about to happen and the person's life's about to get better. But I've also been in hospital rooms with people I really care about where the thing that's dripping in there is just about making things less painful. And there's a bunch of skilled and technology and all this stuff around, but it's all that effort has now set the goal of just trying to take away some pain. And because I'm a Christian and I believe that when we die here, it's not the end of the story. Like, sometimes I'm in those rooms with a lot of hope, but I can tell you, like, when somebody you care about is dying and the only help is we're going to do morphine or fentanyl or whatever, like, there's a despair to that, right? And it's one thing to think about your loved ones in that spot, but the truth is, like, here on earth, something that is maybe we don't think about a ton is, like, if we live a peaceful enough life from here forward, we're going to be on hospice ourselves at some point, right? We don't know exactly the future, but this sort of moment's awaiting a lot of us, right? And if we have an earthly perspective, you can kind of start to despair if you pay any attention to this. Because you can start to think, like, what does it all matter if it all ends with some drip that's not even really trying to save my life, it's just trying to make it a little gentler at the end. And because that's such like a despairing thing for humans, like a lot of life here is people avoiding paying any attention to that, right? Can I distract myself and numb myself to where I don't think about that? And even as Christians, I think we can get in this spot where suffering and death are things that we try to avoid. And in Lance's small group this week, I was in there with some guys, and they said some stuff about this passage. A guy I'm just getting to know said, you know, in this passage, there's a couple guys walking with Jesus, but they don't actually know the real Jesus that's right in front of them. And he was talking about, like, it's easy to say that you walk with Jesus, but do you really see and know the power of Jesus? And then one of my friends in the class later on would say, you know, in this passage, Jesus takes some stuff from the Bible that they probably had already heard before, but he makes it so real for them that their hearts are burning with it. And he said, you know, Jesus can do that for us. And so if you're here today, you may never have heard this passage before. You might be totally new to the Bible, or you might be like, I've heard this one before. Either way, I think if you show up and say, Jesus, I want you, I think Jesus can do something with this passage today, right? But if you're here and you're like, meh, I'd rather just be distracted, I think Jesus will let you do that too. Okay? So we're going to read this passage. I'm going to say a prayer before we do. Jesus, I want to know you. I believe there's a lot of folks in this room and watching online. We want to know you. Whether it's hard, whether it's miraculous, it's going to be beyond us. But we're coming because we need you. Please come and teach us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So, Gospel of Luke. Jesus is crucified, like brutally tortured and killed, as he's been predicting. But his disciples have never really been able to understand that, even though he's been talking about it. And after he's killed and dies, there's some ladies that go to the tomb, and they're the first people to have an encounter with Jesus who's resurrected. Not in some sort of like, we had a fancy vision and he's still alive in our hearts. Now, like his actual corpse, like his body, like getting up and being alive in a totally miraculous, does not make sense sort of a way. Okay, so those ladies, though, when they go tell Jesus' other disciples, the disciples don't believe them, right? So that's where we're picking up today. Is there's disciples that have been following Jesus, but they don't believe this report that Jesus has risen from the dead. So we're going to start in verse 13. Now that same day, this is the day Jesus rose from the dead, that Sunday. Now that same day, two of them were going, talking about two disciples, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Real quick, the disciples had a discussion that day, these ladies saying Jesus is risen. And then the next scene is some of them like leaving town. They're not all staying together. I don't know if there's arguments about what's going on, but for whatever reason, these two feel like we got something to do in this other village, right? Verse 14, they were talking with each other about everything that had happened to Jesus, right? His arrest, his crucifixion, his death. Verse 15, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, right? It's a pretty big deal, right? They are just talking, and then suddenly Jesus himself is there with them. Verse 16, but they were kept from recognizing him. Now pause here for a second. The Bible doesn't go into detail here. I don't know if this is like supernaturally, like God just makes it to where they don't recognize him. I don't know if Jesus has a hood on. I don't know if Jesus, I don't know what's going on, right? They don't see Jesus though. And something for ourselves, I think, as we're reading this, like, my guess is Jesus has shown up in your life at some sort of point, or God, through the Spirit of Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, he's been trying to do something in your life, and you haven't recognized it, right? You might have thought, like, that was a real nice guy that helped me when my car broke down, or whatever, right? But you don't see, like, or, man, that guy was such a jerk to tell me I'm wrong, or whatever it was, right? It might have been Jesus himself showing up in your life, and you didn't recognize it. But here, it's literally like physical Jesus, like nail marks, right? Spear mark in his side, but they don't recognize him. Verse 17, Jesus asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, so they've been walking. They still still, their faces downcast. So these are disciples, like they've given up a lot to try to follow Jesus. It's easy to judge them and be like, why are these guys clueless? They have probably given up more and gone through more suffering for the sake of what they believed in about Jesus than you have. Like, it's just a guess, but it's a pretty good guess. These guys probably gave up a lot to try to follow Jesus, right? But still, because they don't believe and trust, even with all the stuff they've done, they're super sad, right? They're super downcast. Verse 18. One of them, named Cleopas, asked Jesus, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know these things that have happened there in these days? Ironically, they're like pushing on Jesus, like, how are you so ignorant? When like they themselves are the ignorant ones, right? So there is like, in a way, humor here. I think a lot of our lives, if you look at it from the side and understood what God was doing, part of it would be funny, but also you're like, how are you missing this? Like, it's right in front of you, you know? Verse 19, what things, Jesus asked. Very Jesus is so gentle here, right? He's drawing them out to transformation, not just like hitting them with what's right. They say about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. Now, this isn't untrue that Jesus was a prophet. They don't say some other things they could have said about Jesus, right? They don't talk about him being the Messiah, God's chosen Savior, King, right? But they mention he's a prophet, he's powerful. Verse 20, the chief priests and our rulers handed Jesus over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. You see, there's a fact that's true that is in their life that is this huge barrier to them moving forward, right? There's a real reason they're struggling. You might be here today and be like, I have a real problem in my life. Like, that isn't out of line with what's happening in the Bible, right? Like, real bad stuff can happen. It doesn't mean Jesus isn't right there trying to take you to your next step, right? Verse 21. But we had hoped. I guess a sad line, right? We had hoped, right? They had this hope in Jesus, but it's dashed at this point. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. What's that saying there? They hoped he was the Messiah. They hoped that he was the Lord and Savior they'd been looking for. My guess is, in your life, you had some sort of big hope that you really put your weight on, and then you got to some sort of point where, like, I had that hope, but it all came to nothing. That's the state that they're in right now. And then they say, and what is more, it is the third day since all this took place, verse 22. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, verse 23. But they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. So they have all this disappointment, all this doubt. So then when somebody comes into their life and tells them the good news, they can't take hold of it. Like, their doubt is too loud for them to listen to these ladies, right? Verse 24. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus, right? So they found the tomb empty, but those guys had not yet seen Jesus. So there's reason to be doubtful. If you're here today, God's doing something in your life. But if you're looking for reasons to doubt that, my guess is you can find reasons to doubt it if you want to, right? Verse 25. Jesus said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Let's pause there for a second. So again, these are disciples. They are really trying to do the right thing. They've done a lot of good stuff with Jesus in the past. Jesus loves them. Like, he's taking the time to go be with them and be really gentle about this whole thing. But also, Jesus is truthful with them. And some of you are here in the room today, like, this is maybe what Jesus wants to tell you today. Right? Like, no matter what you think of Jake, like, this is Jesus speaking. And Luke recorded it, and I'm reading it to you. But you have to open up to, like, is Jesus telling you this today? Like, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe. Not in, like, a crush you in despair, because Jesus doesn't crush these guys, but in, like, the trust that you have in God isn't enough to get you to where God wants you to be. Like, where you've been in the past, it can't get you to where you need to go. And what you need to change to be able to see Jesus and have his power in your life is you got to trust and believe the things that God's already told you. God has already given us a lot through the Bible, and Jesus himself through the Holy Spirit, my guess is just like with these guys, he's showing up in your life and doing things. And if you will listen and trust the Holy Spirit and listen and trust what you read in the Bible, then it goes different. It's a whole different life, right? Verse 26. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Now, this is deep waters here, but this is all through the Bible. Jesus is king. He is glorious. He is all powerful. But also, a piece of the puzzle was like Jesus had to go through death and suffering. And it's not just for Jesus. Jesus says, like, I'm calling you like my Father has called me. He tells his disciples, you got to pick up your cross and follow me. Like, he promises us new life, but he also promises us, like, there's going to be suffering and things that either feel like death or may actually be physical death in following him, right? And we can, like, I see a lot of heads nodding, but just like these disciples were slow to trust, when push comes to shove and that person you really love isn't going to respect you if you obey God, it's hard. When that thing that you really have worked hard to get is in danger if you do what God wants you to do, like, then you see where's your trust really at. Because some of us will follow Jesus up to a point, right? Like, these disciples were following Jesus all over the place, even as things were dangerous. But once something happened that crashed their hopes about him being the Messiah, they were stuck. They couldn't go that far. They couldn't trust that far. Jesus took them beyond what anybody can really understand with their brain, right? Someone raising from the dead. Jesus is going to take you farther than you can go on your own. It's going to take trust to get there, right? Verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, so this is the Old Testament here, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And he says all the scriptures here. The New Testament's not written at this point, right? So he's talking about, he takes them through the Old Testament and reveals to them his own ministry, right? At Maywood, we typically focus on the New Testament, right? Like, we're trying to get really solid on who is Jesus and getting started with Jesus. There's a lot that we're missing if we never look in to the Old Testament, right? And there's a lot about Jesus that we're missing, right? But Jesus opens these guys' minds to that. Verse 28. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. Jesus gives them a chance to invite him in. Jesus does so much here. He literally rises from the dead so this conversation can happen. He shows up. He's patient. He's gentle. He explains a bunch of stuff they don't understand, but they still have to invite him in too. He gives them that much space. Jesus will do a lot for you, but he's not going to kick down the door to your heart. You have to at some point say, Jesus, I want more. You might have had some inkling of experiences, some high moments, but you still have to say, Jesus, I want more of you. Verse 29. But they urged Jesus strongly, stay with us. What if that was your prayer this week? Jesus, stay with us. For it's nearly evening and the day is almost over, so Jesus went in to stay with them. Verse 30. When he was at the table with them, Jesus suddenly becomes the host. He gets invited in, but then he becomes the host where he's at. He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. This is very reminiscent of Luke chapter 9, the feeding of the 5,000. And in that moment, people start to get this idea that Jesus is the Messiah. See, Jesus pointed that out in the Bible, I'm the Messiah. But he's also now reminding them of, like, what power have you seen in your own experience that also says that same thing, right? It's the Bible and the power of God at work in our experiences. Like, when we get both those things together, we can see him. And that's what happens in verse 31. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized Jesus, and Jesus disappeared from their sight, right? So this is stuff, again, like, beyond us. We don't understand exactly what's happening. But one thing that we know is Jesus, when they finally get it, when they finally have the trust that they didn't have before, then Jesus steps out of the way so they can do his mission that he gives in the Great Commission, right? Like, God's plan for the earth in 2025 isn't for Jesus himself to come talk to all the people that you work with in a physical form. It isn't for Jesus himself to help the guy on the side of the street, right? Jesus is going to show up in your life to where you trust him enough to carry what he's put in you to somebody else, right? And that's what he does here in verse 32. That's what these guys do. It's nighttime, right? Or it's about nighttime. It says they ask each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Verse 33. Here's the next verse. They got up and returned at once. So I don't know if it got dark on them or what, right? But they'd immediately make the trip they just did, right? For some of you, you got right with Jesus. The first thing you need to do is undo the last 7 miles that you just did in your life, right? Like whatever decisions you just made, you just need to undo those same things, right? You need to go back, right? They found the 11 and those with them assembled together. So everybody else is still together. Verse 34, and saying, it is true. The Lord has risen and appeared to Simon, right? So now they're back together with the other Christians and everybody is starting to believe that Jesus has risen from the dead. Now, I think we got one more verse. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how they how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. I've got a few things I want to hand off to you guys real quick, these last 7 minutes or so. First one is kind of what I introduced us with, right? Death is such a big, dismal cloud over our whole lives that we just avoid it so hard. And I was talking to a friend of mine last week, and they shared a story about a teacher of little kids. I don't know if it was preschool, somewhere around that age. And they had chicks. If we go to this next scene, they had chickens or like little tiny baby like chicks in the classroom with the kids. One of these chicks died like while the kids were there, which is unfortunately like, you know, that happens when you have a bunch of chicks. Like they don't normally all make it. But this teacher didn't like hide that from the kids. She like told the class, like, look, like this little chick like died, and like come up and touch it, like see how it is different than the other chicks, because this is just little kids with her. And then they took it outside and they buried it, like did a little burial for the chick. Now, like parents or the school or whatever, like we're grumpy about that, right? They're worried about disease or talking to kids about death. And it's because our society is super scared of death, right? But the truth is, like, what she was doing, that's not bad for kids or adults to realize, like, this happens to stuff here on earth. Like, our bodies are going to go limp at some point. They're going to be different, right? There's a moment when we're alive, and there's a time when we're dead here on earth, right? Being aware of that isn't unhealthy. It's not something to avoid or be scared of, right? As Christians, parts of you are going to have to die to keep going with Jesus. And you can't be afraid. Like that fear of some part of you dying can't hold you back. You won't be able to keep going with Jesus, right? So here's the reason why we can, in our head, get through those death moments. Just two words for you, right? I got it on the slide here. This is Jesus rose, right? Like how do we have hope beyond death? It's because Jesus conquered death, right? It's not that Jesus avoided death. It's not like he like sidestepped it and never did die. Like Jesus went through it and then conquered it. And I don't know that you're going to get martyred for your faith or something like that, but what I do know is you're going to go through things that without Jesus you wouldn't ever put yourself through. And it's going to feel terrifying or excruciating, or like your pride is being strangled, it's going to feel terrible. It might feel unjust. You have to have hope that like, yes, this might actually feel bad. I might lose my security, or I might lose that relationship, or I might lose this or that thing. But Jesus is going to be alive and well on the other side of it. And he's going to walk through this with me. So like in your head, you have to know like Jesus is greater than this death that I'm facing. Got a few more points, or a couple more points for us. The next one here, if you want to go deeper on this Old Testament stuff and like what did Jesus do? What's the idea of like the Messiah suffering and entering into glory? I've got a little sheet here with some passages from the Old Testament and from the New Testament. Kind of go dig deeper on that stuff if you want to do that this week. Here's my next thought for you guys this week is, before we get to the slide, let me quote a verse to you. In Philippians, this is Paul talking. It's near the end of his life. So Paul, who plants a bunch of churches, has incredible, miraculous powers. He's an incredible Christian, right? Very close to Jesus. Towards the end of his life in Philippians, he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul, who's planted a bunch of churches, who wrote like two-thirds of the New Testament, who's had miraculous healings that he's done for people, he's saying, I want to know more. I want to know Jesus more. There's a mystery to resurrection that I don't have all figured out. And I even want to suffer with Jesus, because whether it's good or bad on the outside, if Jesus is close, like that's what I'm really after. Some of you walked in the room today and you felt like you knew everything you needed to know about Jesus and his resurrection. Paul, even when he's an old man getting close to dying, doesn't feel like he knows everything there is to know about Jesus and his resurrection. He's hungry for more. I'm going to nerd out on him for just a second, but it has a point. So this is some Lord of the Rings. This is actually a quote from The Hobbit. So this is Bilbo, but I think it captures a little bit of the wonder we should have. So if you don't know what any of this is about, this guy, Bilbo, gets challenged to go on this giant quest. He's never been far away from his home, and they're headed to this lonely mountain. And as they're journeying, this is only page 49, so the book is like huge, but this is early on in the book. Bilbo says, "Is that the mountain?" asked Bilbo in a solemn voice, looking at it with round eyes. He had never seen such a thing that looked so big before. So he has this experience of like, wow, is that the thing we've been going for? That's huge. Here's what one of his companions says right after that. "Of course not," said Balin. "That is only the beginning," right? Like that's a mountain range that they got to go either under that or through that or over it. And they're like just getting started. And some of us, we had an experience with Jesus. We had some sort of new help from Jesus and power from Jesus. And we're like Bilbo, like we're wide-eyed about it. Like, wow, God, you're so amazing that you could set me free from pornography, or that you could set me free from methamphetamine, or that you could set me free that my marriage is fixed, or that I have a relationship with my son, or whatever it is, right? You're just getting started. Like, you don't know the power of Jesus' resurrection and what Jesus wants to bring to life in you. And it's okay to be overwhelmed, but it's not okay to stop. Like, it's okay to be like, wow, that was incredible what God did. But that's not, if you're still breathing, like, your journey with Jesus here on earth is not over. And you, if you haven't read The Hobbit, like, there's a lot more to come, right? And in your life, there's a lot more adventure, right? And danger and all that stuff, right? So, here's my little two words on this point to sum it up, kind of the emotions. And that's to strap in. I've been on roller, I was born in the 80s, so like I rode the Timberwolf in the 90s when people would be like taking off their seatbelts and doing terrible stuff, right? I have also ridden a bunch of roller coasters with loops. I've never seen anybody get on a roller coaster with a loop and not be like, put the harness on, right? When people know there's a loop coming, nobody messes around with their seatbelt stuff, right? They're like, I'm going to go upside down. Like, everybody can understand, like, I need help. What Jesus has up ahead for you, like, it's going to take you beyond yourself. I don't know what it's going to be, but it's going to be more than you can handle without supernatural help. I know that. Like, you need to strap in and say, like, I got to be close to Jesus or I'm not going to make it through this. Like, there are loops, right? There's moments where you're going to be upside down from what you're expecting, right? From what you're used to. You have to be holding close to Jesus because it's not going to make sense every point along the way. And you're going to feel terrible on the inside along the way, right? Okay. Last big point before we conclude here. I read you a little bit from The Hobbit. That's J.R.R. Tolkien read that. His buddy C.S. Lewis dedicated a book to Tolkien. It's called The Screwtape Letters. And so far I've been talking about mountains and resurrection and this big miraculous stuff. And you're like, wow. Like, big stuff's going to happen, right? I'll just wait for the big moments, right? In Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis talks about the temptation for us as Christians sometimes is to think, like, just about the big stuff. And he starts talking about this guy and his mom who really likes her tea and her toast a certain way, and how the dynamic between this adult son and the mom that he lives with is dangerous spiritually, right? And that, like, the adult son, even though this is a really small thing, like, needs to approach that mom like Jesus wants him to. And I don't know this week. Maybe Jesus is going to heal a blind person through you, or maybe you're going to save someone's life. But it might be like you're going to have, probably not English like tea and toast, but like you might have a meal with somebody this week who's challenging to be Christ-like with, right? And if Jesus calls you to save a whole group of school children, right, then go do that. But if Jesus just calls you to be patient with somebody who's really hard to be around, like, go do that. Like, whatever Jesus has called you to do, die to yourself and do the next thing with Jesus, right? So it can be big and epic, but also it can be really small. And let's be faithful with the small things, right? So here's my challenge for you guys. It is a small thing, but it's that Jesus is at the table. Did you notice in Luke that Luke brings it out twice, that it's when Jesus broke the bread that the disciples clicked? It's like, as thick-headed as these guys were, they had been around Jesus eating a lot. And there was something about Jesus at the table that made it click for them what it was all about. You're going to eat probably like 21 meals or something between now and next Sunday. What if every day this week you paid attention to the people that you ate with? Try to eat with somebody at least once a day and pay attention to that person and say, Jesus, what are you up to? Do you want me to say something? Do you want me to learn something? But like, Jesus shows up at the table for these guys and they finally get it. And what if this week you were like, I'm going to be faithful with every meal that I have. I'm going to try to look for Jesus, and I'm going to try to do whatever Jesus wants me to do, right? So I'm going to pray a prayer for you guys. It's kind of rooted in this passage we just read. If you guys will bow your heads, we're going to close out with this prayer. Jesus, you opened the disciples' eyes when you talked to them. That's how they described it. And I pray for all of us this week, you would open our eyes to you through the Bible and what we read. And I pray you'd also open our eyes to what you're doing right around us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.